We have two scripture readings this morning that I'd like to share with you. And the first is from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 21 through 28. And the second is from the fourth chapter of the New Testament book of Ephesians, verses 25 through 27. Let's first focus on these words from the lips of Jesus. You have heard that people were told in the past, do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial. But now I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, you will be brought to trial. If you call your brother, you good for nothing, you will be brought before the council. And if you call your brother a worthless fool, you will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gifts to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute while there is time, before you get to court. Once you are there, you will be turned over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penny of your fine. And from the words of St. Paul, we read this. So each of you must get rid of your lying. Speak the truth to your neighbor. We are all part of one body. Scripture says, quoting Psalm 4:4, when you are angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't give the devil a chance. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through this, your word, and through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I want to start out this morning with a question. Do you ever get angry? Huh? What? Do you ever get angry? I mean, let's be honest, all right? You don't have to verbally say anything, but I'm guessing you do. I think it's kind of a silly question. Of course you get angry. Maybe somebody wrongs you or you perceive they've wronged you. Maybe someone undeserving gets a promotion and you get passed over. Life's not fair. Perhaps your spouse bounces a check for the third time in a month. Not that that's ever happened to me. Or your teenage son or daughter puts a ding in the car and fails to tell you. Or maybe you're a fan of the New Orleans Saints. And you're convinced, like me, and even the NFL office, that the refs absolutely missed a blatant pass interference call that changed the outcome of the game. If you're a fan or a player or a coach or owner of the Saints, my guess is you are still seething over this one. I've heard there's actually a lawsuit now by the fans of New Orleans against the NFL. Interesting. Well, sometimes I'll watch the news and I hear a story about something that just seems so wrong. And I feel this sense of righteous indignation, you know, or really angry. And one story that comes to mind, I think it was about a year ago or so that this came out, the maker of the EpiPen raised their price from $94 for a packet of two to $700. They made that price change overnight. And the news story was about a mother who could no longer afford this life-saving medicine for her son. He had a severe allergy that could cost him his life if he wasn't treated immediately. So for him, having access to the EpiPen was life or death, and he couldn't afford it. And I found myself getting angry at the drug maker, at the CEO, and just how unjust that decision seemed to be. And apparently I wasn't alone. There was a lot of public outrage towards the company, and all of that publicity and pushback caused them to roll back, at least partially, their pricing policy. So sometimes anger is a good thing. Sometimes it's productive. Anger at injustice was the driving force behind the women's suffrage movement and the civil rights movement. This cannot continue. Sometimes anger prods us to act and to seek justice. Modern psychologists view anger as a primary and natural emotion experienced by virtually all humans and is something that has a functional value for our survival. Even God gets angry. There are many passages, especially in the Old Testament, where the writer sensed that God was angry and even wrathful. The story of the flood comes immediately to mind. God was not pleased at the human wickedness he saw. So I think it's fair to say that God was angry. Jesus got angry. Some people may debate this, but I think it's pretty clear that when Jesus called the Pharisees, kind of the religious, rigid people of that day, he called them snakes and a brood of vipers. And I kind of think Jesus might have been, when he said that, a wee bit angry. Yet some people believe that anger in any form is sinful. That being angry is not being Christ-like. That anger in and of itself is evil. And that we should avoid being angry at any cost. And so people oftentimes, rather than admitting they're angry, will kind of bottle up that anger and sometimes repress it. And they don't recognize what it is and what they're dealing with, and they don't deal with it. And sometimes it leads to depression, unresolved anger. In our reading for today from the book of Ephesians, St. Paul writes, when you are angry, when you are angry, not, or one translation puts it, it's actually good to be angry. It's good to be angry. But it's followed by this, and this is a really important part. When you are angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold, the scripture says. The problem is not so much with being angry, which is a natural emotion. The problem is when your anger goes unresolved. When you let the sun set on your anger and you carry it with you day after day after day after day. The problem is not anger, but unresolved anger that you can never seem to find a way to let go of. Anger that causes you to act in destructive ways, and oftentimes in self-destructive ways. You know, without a doubt, the single most challenging part of living on this planet is found in the complexities of human relationships. If we could learn to somehow reason together instead of letting our anger rule the day, war would cease. Fox News and MSNBC would go out of business, and we might find a way to get along with our neighbor or brother who we've been at odds with for years. So the problem isn't anger. The problem is anger management, or what we do with our anger. It starts as this kind of natural feeling, and in my mind it's kind of like this warning light on your dashboard that goes off saying something's wrong. Something's amiss. Something needs to be checked out. That emotion comes bubbling up. What's going on? Anger is not the problem. The problem is unresolved anger that gets a foothold, becomes infected, festers, poisons your soul. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." A person who rules their spirit demonstrates self-control. Self-control is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit that's given to us to help us remain in balance. But it's hard work. We don't always get it right. And sometimes we just outright blow it. And we have to ask for God's help in managing and repairing those emotions. In our scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew, which comes from Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns about the cost of unresolved anger. Anger that you continue to carry. Anger that poisons your attitude. Anger that becomes a gateway for all kinds of evil stuff to get a foothold in your life. So what does that anger look like? In our reading for today from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus puts it this way. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell. Now, Raca in that day was an insult. It's a guttural sound. It sounds kind of like the sound you do when you're about to spit on somebody. Spit is a gesture of contempt, and anger moves us towards that contempt. So here's the point. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not giving... Is everybody okay? Okay. That didn't sound good. All right. So here's the point. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not giving a new or more difficult rules to follow. He's illustrating what it looks like to really love the way God loves. An inside-out kind of attitude that flows from what's going on inside of you. And here's the key. You cannot eliminate hatred by trying to eliminate hatred, still leaving toxic thoughts and desires and feelings unchanged. You can't avoid anger by trying to avoid anger. If your heart is not transformed and changed, anger will triumph. And it will sneak out in thousands of different unseen ways. Someone once said, anger eats behavior modification for breakfast. I think it does. So how do you deal with this stuff? How do you deal with this stuff that gets a grip on you and won't let go? How do you let go of anger and malice that's found a foothold in your life? Jesus began by talking about things you should not do. He said, don't live with the will to harm. Don't say destructive things like raka or fool or one of the other thousand words that are meant to cause harm. Then he goes on to give four positive steps towards resolving toxic anger. First, make reconciling a broken relationship a higher priority than doing something religious. Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you're doing something religious and you remember somebody has a problem with you, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, maybe it's a mix, maybe we don't know all the facts, maybe we don't know the entire story, but Jesus says, go reconcile first. How often do we make assumptions and judge people without knowing all the mitigating circumstances? Jesus is saying, go check things out, seek reconciliation, and deal with your unresolved anger instead of carrying it around for days or months or years because it's poisoning you. Second, initiate genuine kindness to your enemy. Jesus gives us this illustration. It's kind of a courtroom deal. He says, so suppose someone is taking you to court and you're in a legal or financial battle with them and you feel this anger bubbling up inside. What do? Jesus says, settle the matters quickly. Then the word he uses here literally means make friends with or be kindly disposed towards. In other words, you genuinely try to understand and help that person. Now, that may not mean doing what they want, but for sure it does mean seeking to do what's best for them in the eyes of God. My guess is most of us have been through very difficult times where it's only natural for our anger to bubble up. Maybe you work with someone who spreads gossip about you. Maybe you have an enemy at school. Maybe you have a difficult neighbor. Maybe you have a very troubled or troublesome ex-spouse. Pray for them. Ask God to show you if there's some kind act that you could offer instead of playing the revenge game. not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of a love that God has placed inside of you. Ask God to show you how, to teach you new ways of doing things, because you know the old ways, they don't work. Jesus invites us to ponder, what kind of thought life? What kind of feelings? What kind of moods? What kind of habits? What kind of what kind of speech would cause us to seek reconciliation above winning an argument or a war? What kind of thought life, what kind of feelings and moods, what kind of habits of mind and body and speech might cause us to reach out in non-anxious, relaxed warmth in order to win over an enemy? Third, be intentional about what you put in your mind. Be intentional about how you feed your mind. Our culture will feed your mind with things that make you mad. We need to shut that off. Beware the merchants of outrage. A friend of mine here at the church said he has actually given up listening to talk radio because the people he was listening to were in the job of stoking anger and contempt. He said, shutting it off. A little further on in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives us some advice when it comes to dealing with adversaries. He says, if someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. Now, the backdrop behind this story that is that everybody knew back then that legally, if a Roman soldier required you to carry your pack, you had to do that. He said, carry it for a mile. You did that because that was the law. And these soldiers were hated. They were enemies, politically and religiously. And Jesus said, this is the attitude you should seek. Have goodwill towards that Roman soldier. When they force you to carry that pack for a mile, ask them, could I carry it for another mile? Jesus is not giving a new law here. He's giving us a new way of thinking, a new attitude, a revolutionary way of living that has the ability to turn enemies into friends. So this week, why not go out of your way to do something for somebody with whom you have a disagreement with? Ask God to help you do it, to give you a generous spirit, not gritted teeth. It's not easy. It's hard. Once we have let unresolved anger take a foothold in our life, it takes a while to change that pattern. At times, I've really wished that those feelings would just go away. But they usually don't. I've learned that God is not necessarily going to change them. The only hope is for God to change me. We can continue to fuel our angry emotions with wrong thoughts, or we can take a stand and with God's help refuse to allow our anger to get a foothold. Fourth and finally, we need to face the reality that there are times where reconciliation is just not possible at this time. In Matthew 10, Jesus told his disciples, if some home or town will not welcome you or listen to you, then leave that place, shake the dust off your feet or off your sandals. In other words, there's times we have to let it go and move on, but maybe there'll be a chance, an opportunity somewhere down the road for reconciliation to take place. One of the biggest relational challenges I think I've ever faced is when I served on a city commission and we made this decision to buy a tract of land to expand the existing municipal golf course from 9 holes to 18 holes. And there was this guy who was running for council that accused me, along with our city manager, who happened to be a member of our church, he accused us of diverting funds improperly to purchase the tract of land. That's pretty serious business, and I was incredibly angry. He was sending around an email, and it was filled with misinformation and really lies in order to make both of us look bad so that might win him a seat on the council, which it did. But once he was elected, the city manager and a number of other commissioners that were working on this project spent time with him going over all the details. This is why we did this. This is why we did that. And then it was kind of crazy. The day before we opened the new golf course to the public, all the commissioners, city administrators, bunch of leaders from town. We came together. We had this incredible golf outing, huge dinner to celebrate this major accomplishment. We were the first one to actually play the course. And the city manager's assistant, who had a sense of humor, knowing that I had a long-standing bad blood with this guy, decided to assign us to the same foursome. You know, you go to get your golf cart, and you look at who's there, and she not only assigned us the same foursome, we're riding together in the same cart for 18 holes. And he looks at me, I look at him, and I go, oh, okay. And I knew it was a deliberate move. But you know what? After playing 18 holes together, and we both really aren't great golfers, we got to know each other. We got to know each other's story. And it probably helped we had a few beers together as we're going along. We closed that day as friends. And then a few years after I moved here, there was a tragic death in his family. And I was able to be a pastor to him in that situation. He's actually now the mayor, and he's doing a great job, and I consider him a good friend. But I was so angry when that email came out. And when parts of it were published in the paper, man. And I sought to meet with him and work things out. And that's something that's very hard to do during an election. I kind of had to shake the dust off my sandals and move on, knowing that our issues wouldn't get resolved at that time. But there did come a time. And the important thing is that both of us did not let the past keep us from reconciling the present. In just a few minutes, we as a congregation will be observing the Lord's Supper. It's a time where we remember the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross to free us from our sins. It's a very visual reminder of God's love and God's forgiveness and grace, a gift that's freely given, not earned. But it's also a time for us to reflect not only on God's love for us, but to also reflect on how we can extend God's grace through our relationships. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:28 writes, "Everyone should take a careful look at themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup." So as we prepare spiritually to take communion, I encourage you to think about areas of your life where you might be hanging on to anger or resentment. Maybe there's someone this week that you need to reach out to and begin the hard work of restoring what is broken, to ask for God's help in extending the grace that God has given to you, to the people and situations that are barriers that become footholds of anger to grow and rule in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we know this is tough stuff. There are people in our lives that have caused us great pain. And we acknowledge that we are far from perfect, that we too have caused pain, that we have let our anger and resentment rule the day and rule our hearts. Give us the strength to deal with our anger and not to let the sun set on our wrath. Remind us as we come to your table of the grace that you give us, and help us to be a conduit of that grace in the way we live in our relationships with others. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.